when you truly give your heart away to Him. He is so faithful. He is so true to His word. And when you truly lay your life down and you realize that your life is not your own, that you're here for a better purpose than yourself, that you walk through this life knowing it's not about you, but it's about what He wants in you and through you, the other lives that He wants to touch. Because when you have Him, it's okay with you. It's about the others out there that need you. So when you truly pour your heart out to Him and you ask Him, not my will, but your will be done, He begins to lay people on your heart to pray for. And He begins to wake you up in the night and He says, just come away with me. And I'll say, Lord, I don't know what you want me here for. Really, what can I do? But God, I'm just here, ready and willing to be used by you. Lord, is there anything that you want to say through me to speak those words out? To speak the words, Lord, to draw the people to come to know you. God, my life's too short. I don't have a whole lot of time to truly pour my life out and be used by you. But God, what time we do have here, help us to make the right choices to serve you and do the things that you want to do through us. Because God, whatever we would choose to do, it's worthless. But God, when we let you choose the things that you want to do and your kingdom come and your will be done, our lives have a purpose. Our lives had a great purpose. It's the will of God wanting to be poured out through us and draw these people, draw this city, draw this state and this universe. God, this whole world needs you. Though some don't think they do, Lord, they're so blinded. They're so blinded by the enemy that they cannot see you. But God, you can use us to say, God, tear down the walls, tear down remove their blinders from their eyes that they might see. God, those people that I know, that I come in contact with, may they see you. May they see your light shining. God, in this dark world, Lord, may they see. And may they see the hope that's in us. God, that you can pour your life through us because you're all that matters, Jesus. You're all that we'll ever need, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you are becoming all that we long for. God, I thank you for your miraculous work that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the great things. I thank you for the small things, Lord. God, you're seeking people. You say in your word, oh, that men would say, oh, that men would glorify you and thank you for your good works. Well, God, I thank you. I thank you for your good works. I thank you for your mercy to men. I thank you for your love for us, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we will lay down our lives and count them as nothing without you. But through you, Lord Jesus, our lives are worth something. They are worth great, great things to you, Jesus. So we just let you have your way, Lord. Not just in this moment, but in every moment of our lives, Jesus. Help us to remember your presence, Lord. Help us to remember that we're not walking alone, that you're right there with us, wanting to work through us. So we thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is coming and your will is being done, Lord. We worship you today. We cast every care on you, Lord. We take your yoke, Jesus. Your burden is light, Jesus. We are not our own, Lord. We are more than conquerors through you, Christ Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to be bold. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Give it all to you, Lord. Our lives are not our own, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your voice that we've already heard tonight. Your prophetic voice speaking to us to give up our life, to continue to follow you, Jesus. Again and again and again, we say the same thing, and yet our heart's desire is manifest in these words. Take our lives, Lord. Take our lives. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this grace that we stand in. And we thank you, Lord, that we're joined together not only in this house as a threefold cord that cannot easily be broken, but we're also joined together with other places of like-mindedness. And together as we're going forward in this outpouring, this procedure of outpouring, Lord, you're the one that's leading us and guiding us. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the praise. And we're asking you to guide us tonight. Blessings over this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. The Lord wanted me to go right back this week to the continued the subject of hope. Last week we were on hope, and we were still on the war-hardened soldier. So this is lesson four. And last week's title was The Resolve of Soldiers, Hope, the Resolve of Soldiers. So that's the same title really this week. It's just part two of it. So the Lord wants us to go back and talk on that and share some more on it, give some more scripture. And we've really got to get this, because a true hardened soldier, well, what's a hardened soldier? Well, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this was kind of one of our launching verses. He said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so I can tell you this, and you know it, those of you that have been around, endurance and getting tough as a soldier is probably the number one necessity for a revival, an outpouring. Why, Pastor? Because Dave used to say it like this. He said, all that revival is comprised of, the recipe for revival, is you getting past everything the devil can possibly send your way, and not only surviving, but getting past and winning, because he stopped a whole lot of people with good intentions. It's not our, you know, we don't live here in a fantasy world. We don't try to create a fantasy world. Revival to us and an outpouring is not a fanciful thing. It is a real life thing. It's something that we really believe, and we really believe that he's called us to receive it. And it's not something that we're not already living in. The presence that we're experiencing is all part and partisan to revival. The words of prophecy, the messages given, and the healings that are taking place. Hallelujah. Renee was sharing with us tonight, you know, along about the same time that we were praying for Steve Zipper, who, by the way, is just doing incredible. I think he's probably home from the hospital. That's that guy that had 10 strokes and was basically brain dead, and he's really doing good now. But also about the same time, we prayed for someone that Renee had requested. We sent her a prayer cloth. It's one of the patients that he kind of ran into during one of his times at work, and then she was removed from there and sent to another hospital, and so somehow he kept tabs on her. But it just, the Lord began to deal with him, and he got a prayer cloth. He tried to make the connection. I don't know if that would ever happen, because there were some things that didn't work out where he, but we prayed and we released God's presence. We got the same kind of report on her that we kind of did on Steve Zipper, is that he came and he wasn't pessimistic, but he said, you know, it wasn't long afterwards that they're basically saying that, you know, they're just going to have to pull the plug on her. Well, fast forward a couple more weeks, and now he come in, and tonight he's telling us she is really doing good. They've removed the, what did you say they'd removed? Tracheal, and she's actually responding. Is that correct? I don't want to overstate it, but she's actually responding and just kind of coming out of this. So praise the Lord. Prayer works. It really, 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 really works. If you believe that it works and you pray with a belief it will work. Hallelujah. So the devil seeks to steal the word from us immediately, and I think that goes without saying. That's Mark chapter 4. Jesus said the enemy will come immediately to steal. Now, you guys are such good pupils. You help me to preach all the time, and I'm not just saying it for the service tonight, but eye contact is very important. Attentiveness is very important. It pulls on the speaker. I don't care if it's a speech class in high school or in college, or if you're a pastor trying to minister. Eye contact and being part of everything that's going on is very, it draws on you. It has, I mean, the Holy Spirit anoints, and that's the main, you know, he's the one. But when you guys are into it, like you are every service, it really, and I know that you're learning, and that's the main thing. Last week, at the end of the service, I gave you something to take home, and it was, the title was the Hope, the God of Hope, and it was from the face-to-face documents. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who went home and read that, or read it the next day. I'm just going to say, if you did not, there's no condemnation. That's not why I brought it up. If you did not, or have not before in the past, and had the opportunity and it was sent home, it's just another example. It's just another example of how quickly Satan will come to steal the word. And so, one is, I gave it to you at the end, so the value of how important may not have been accentuated as much as it possibly could. But here's the thing. I'm looking at you as ministers, really. There are some ordained ministers in here that I've ordained, but all of you are ordained to minister. And I'm looking at you. At this point in time, we don't have a great influx of the harvest. This is not our ministry per se right now, as we're called to the harvest. But right now, we're training harvesters. That's our main right now. I know where we're at. So I'm real good with where we're at. And God's supplying and meeting the financial needs while we're at the level that we're at. And that's real good. Because right now, we're just training harvesters. We're just training people that will be teachers and will be men and women who will be able to teach this, as Paul said, as I've taught you, you teach others. So that's the main premise of where we're at right now, and that's where God is using us. But it's so important. I say all that to say this, please, and I don't, sometimes I'll be given something tonight, you know, and please try to catch the value of everything that happens in the services and everything that's given to you. If somebody that is really serving the Lord and following God gives you something, says, man, God's really, and then you trust that person, you know where they're at, you know they're on this walk, and somebody says, read this. This came from, you know, so-and-so, or we don't even know. It came through, like, the monthly prophecies that come from the prayer center in Tulsa. It's the present speaking is the name I was trying to remember. Present, what is it? Present day speaking. We don't know. Sometimes, very few times, I'll know after the fact who it might have been. But that's irrelevant, because it's judged in the Spirit. And if it's judged in the Spirit, well, when you're given things like that, value them, just because they're lifesavers. And they're so important. So, again, just a tiny example of many times how that we can go out of here, receive something, and it. I'm not saying it wasn't important, but so quickly the enemy can steal the word. You get up the next day, you're gone, you're having to work, blah blah blah, and you repeat the same process, and it just sits somewhere. And God's word was there for you. So, but anyway, don't worry about that, because we're going to read it again tonight, or we're going to read it tonight. Hallelujah. So we're going to go over hope. I'm going to make this statement, and I know this is kind of behind the scenes for all of you, and you know this. It's a behind the scenes for me as someone that walks, I believe, in the success of knowing God and following God. And don't get hung up on this, because I'm not trying to make a statement on who some of my favorite. I'm going to say something about football and basketball just in one paragraph. so don't get hung up on who it is or not, but what makes the Tom Brady's and the LeBron James of the world the best that ever were? And statistically, I mean, you could argue, say, well, no, they're not. Statistically, you can make that fact because they've done more record-wise than everybody in their field. What makes those kind of people the best ever is they do not live on their past merits. They don't live on their past merits. Now, I've watched kind of documentaries on these kinds of guys. They work as if they never had achieved. That's how they work. Just like whatever they've achieved, they put it in the background and keep going forward. And they do the same thing over and over again. I've watched some of behind the scenes, like LeBron James's work habits even now, because he's getting to be an older player, and what he does during the off season. And I'm just saying that to say this is, for us as revivalists, it's imperative that what we know, we continue to do, and we continue to do, and we continue to do, and we continue. That's what makes us great. Great in the kingdom. Is greatness in the kingdom is becoming a servant, and we heard that word tonight, to die more. Hallelujah. So let me review, just for a few moments, let me review lesson. So we're starting at a good time, and it's not my intent to just keep you, but hallelujah, we're here to learn, right? Hallelujah. So I'm going to review some of last week on the war-hardened soldier. I've already read to you out of 2 Timothy about endure hardness as a good soldier. Romans 5:13 concerning the God of hope. Now, why, Pastor, are you including hope in a series on becoming war-hardened? Is because if you as a soldier don't have godly hope, the devil is going to beat the he's not going to beat the hell out of you. He'll beat the hell into you. that's the problem. If you don't hope, it can sound like, as we addressed last week, a delicate word, but it is a war-hardened word when you find out how powerful it is. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say the power of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you say this? The Holy Spirit is my best friend on earth. Hallelujah. So we're talking about hope, and we're talking about godly hope. And the sound of that word, I said, can sound passive. But let me say a few things from last week. Godly hope is the strength of warriors. Godly hope is not wishing. Godly hope is not, oh, somebody gave me a text on this last week. Evidently they liked this. Godly hope is not foo-foo. It's not delicate. It's strong. It's very strong. Godly hope is not delicate. It's the strength and resolve, and it's determination. Hallelujah. Now, we talked about, just in review, Abraham last week, because there were some important things that we said about Abraham. One of the things was in Romans chapter 4, it said, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So what it's saying there is, against natural hope, he believed in the hope that God inspired of him supernaturally. See, if you're a revivalist, and I hope that's what you see yourself as, is that we're going to have to continually stand in a place where ridiculous things to our mind, we're not going to get goofy, weird. We know that everything that we're believing for is right here in this word. But, folks, I know that you're right here with me, but I'll tell you what, there's never been a time in my life when I desired that when I laid hands on somebody that is in need, they receive it right then and there. And I'm not, it aggravates me, to tell you the truth. And I know it's not God's fault, and Satan doesn't have the authority to make it not. Now, I'm seeing results. I've seen results, a lot of results, through my prayers. It's just not good enough for it to happen sometimes. It's got to happen all the time. Hallelujah. And so Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. The Lord in Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to go there, but what we saw last week is, before we said this, is real rhetorical, 15 comes before 17. 15 was he showed him something. 17 was he said something to him. He said in 17, Sarai is going to be Sarah, the mother of many nations, and Abram is going to be Abraham. And I want you to begin to say it. But before 17, which was years later, there was a 15, Genesis 15, in which he took him out and said, look at the stars. Look at the stars. And I talked about my experience of looking at the stars next to the Rio Grande down in Terlingua, Texas, way west Texas years ago, standing in the desert. I was looking at Rudy last week, and he was smiling when I was talking about how that there are stars, constellations out there when you are out there in the desert that you cannot imagine. And he was smiling, and then afterwards he talked about that when he was in Iraq and when he was fighting in Iraq many, many years ago. And by the way, he handed me I've got your pictures, by the way. I meant to bring them tonight. They're on my counter, okay? He gave me a whole stack of Iraqi pictures when he was in the heat of the battle over there. But he talked about he could relate, because you see all those millions of stars in the desert because there's no pollution. There's no light pollution. And as a result of it, you can just see things. And that's the image that God put in Abraham's heart. He said to Abraham, now that was the beginning process of hope, because it painted a picture on the canvas of his heart. See, hope has to see it before faith can bring it into fruition. Hope has to begin to realize it in a vision. And so we went through that whole thing, and so I'm kind of going through this, just kind of skipping a stone through it. But Abraham was taught to see something even before he was taught to say something. But when he did say something, it began to have a powerful effect upon the destiny that he had. And then we read out of, because it brought into effect, it brought into effect Isaac, which was his son. But the amazing part, we also read out of Hebrews chapter 11, how that God, the Hebrew writer talked about Abraham and how that Abraham received, and the word is that he received from the dead as in a figure his son Isaac. And when he did that, we went through that whole thing. I love that. That's one of my favorite stories, because that word is the word parabola. The word figure is the word parabola, and it means parable. And so what it was simply saying there, and we went through that last week, was Abraham, through hope, a vision that he inspired. The word parable is the word parabola, and it's the word created narrative. Or it can mean a false narrative, but we know in this it's a true narrative. Abraham created a parabola in his mind and his heart when he was tried by God, and received back as in a figure, it said, as in a vision, his son from the dead. Went through that whole thing. That is incredible, incredible story. How can you get past a trial? Now, God tried Abraham like he'll never try us. He's never going to ask you to do that with your kids. But how can you get past a trial in your life, especially when you're being fought at the pretense of revival? Every one of us in this room are in a war in some way or the other. Some way or the other. Dave used to say it like this. You're in a battle. You're in a war. And you're either one of three places. You're either the beginning of a battle, midway through, or just coming through it, kind of finishing up the aftermath of it, and kind of getting ready to start another one. Somebody said, my God, I don't want to live my... There's no better life than the life that we're living if you're not in some kind of war out there. That's just out there. Doesn't mean it has to be controlling you at all, but if you're not in some kind of war, you're probably not doing anything. You're probably not. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't shout me down. Whew, I just felt that wave of shouting just went over me. Lord, I'm staggering. Hallelujah. So he believed God, and So he trusted, he received his son back in a figure. Of course, we know that whole story. Hallelujah. We're getting close to getting into. I said some things last week, which I love out of Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote this, and not only so, he says, concerning tribulations, but we glory in tribulation. This is Romans 5:3. Also knowing, what do you know, Paul? That tribulation worketh patience. That's the word hophomene, or consistency. And patience works experience. The word experience, I love that, because that's not just going through things, but the word experience means, it means a trustedness, a trustworthy or trustedness. In other words, you've been through these things enough that experience, God experience, Him always bringing you through has created a, it's created something inside of you. It's created a role model or a program. That's the word. It's created a program inside of you that's bigger than anything in the natural. So the word says here that we not only glory in tribulation, but we know that tribulation works patience, and patience works a proof of trustworthy. God, I trust you now. You've brought me through too many things. And trustworthiness produces hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because it delivers us to the greatest of them all, love. And the love of God, when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Hallelujah. Amen. We are not taught, getting close, we're going to jump over here into new stuff. We're not taught to endure sickness. James talks about enduring different things, but we are not taught to endure sickness, disease, anguish, fear, or depression, but rather to expel them. But what we are taught, this is what we are taught to endure and push past the temptation to accept these things as God's will for our life. Now that's where the trial's at. When something stays a long time, your tribulation or your fight is this, to accept it as the norm. And as long as you fight the temptation and the urge to accept it as the norm, you're in a battle, but you will win. Hallelujah. 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 Is everybody still with me? I appreciate it. Amen. I love that place that Pastor Dave used to talk about, a place called Dunn. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's pass out these. So, hallelujah. All right, thanks, guys. We'll kind of go through it again, or not again, but we haven't. I want to read. These are not my regular glasses, but I am being healed. I left those at home, so I might be reading slower and more deliberately. But I'm healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. When everybody gets one, then I will begin. And hallelujah. Now, this comes again from the face-to-face series or documents, probably a better way to say it, on Gary Carpenter's website. I've told you how to get there before. Well, if anybody's listening for the first time, I better say go to GaryCarpenter.org, and right on his face page, you'll see right in the middle, face-to-face. Press that. It'll go to the documents. And this is document number 17, I believe. Is that correct, Candy? Okay. So you could find that if you wanted to find that. But otherwise, I'm going to read, and you can listen. Now, we're talking about hope. Concerning ministry, son. Now, this is what the Holy... Let me stop and say this. God spoke this to Gary. God is speaking this to us. Okay. And this is ministry from Him, and you're ministers. Every one of you women, every one of you men are ministers. And you also have to minister to your own soul in this fashion. Concerning ministry, son, the first lifeline you are to throw to the people is the lifeline of hope. Okay, does everybody got that? If you're going to minister to somebody, the first thing you want to, if you're going to really get help them, the first lifeline is to give them the lifeline of hope. For the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from their God. You are never wrong to give the people hope. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Again, if hope can't see it, then faith can't produce it. Okay. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance, the building blocks to faith is hope. It's the substance of things, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Okay. The first order of ministry is to allow hope to be painted on the canvas of their heart. For without a vision, the people perish. Tell them that all hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He has provided access for them into the bounty of their Father. Tell them it is all free by grace based on His finished work. Well, I'm telling you guys that, and you're saying amen. Amen. We must impart hope to their spirit before faith can ever be produced or be productive, says the Lord. This hope must come in such a measure that they can literally taste it and see it. It must be hope of a living kind and not a vague dream. I will teach you and I will instruct you how to help the people repaint hope on the canvas of their heart in such a manner that they will have a strong vision and a strong image that faith can give substance to. Again, I say unto you, the first lifeline for those who are drowning in the sea of affliction is to cast them the lifeline of hope. Without hope, they will not move towards their God. Without hope, they have nothing to hang on to. Hopelessness is the goal of their enemy who would destroy them spirit, soul, and body. You are never wrong to give the people hope, says the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm just thinking right there, and I'm just being reminded of the Holy Spirit as we're going to continue to read here, is that even those kind of messages that we heard from the Lord a few weeks ago concerning even in the natural things like take your medicine and believe God while you're taking your, all true hope comes from God. Being pressed down. See, we're after top shelf stuff. But while we're reaching for top shelf, we don't want to cripple ourselves with condemnation. We want to live in hope because all grace comes from Him. My betterment is not me. That's how the world does it. More discipline, I'll better myself, on and on and on. He's the God of all hope. Man, does he love us or what? Does not the Word say that He is the God of hope? Truly He is. Introduce the people to the God of hope that they despair not nor languish in hopelessness. The first message that Jesus taught after overcoming the enemy in the wilderness was to announce that He had been anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. With those words, hope was immediately imparted to the spirit of every person in the sound of His voice. For they all knew that those words meant He was announcing and proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Instantly, within them, hope was painted on the canvas of their heart. For they knew that what the year of Jubilee meant. All debts are canceled and every man is restored to his original inheritance. Hope was the first thing Jesus imparted with His words. The first lifeline He cast to the people was hope. With those words, He was proclaiming, What has been is not what shall be. Why don't we say that together? What has been is not what shall be. Okay, amen. The acceptable year of the Lord has arrived. All debts are canceled. Man is restored to the original intent and purpose of the Father. Every man is restored to his inheritance. Gay leads us in a confession on that on Sunday nights. Hope was instantly imparted to them. Though many never acquired faith to appropriate the bounty that he had proclaimed. Faith in what? Faith in what? Many crisscross the land and teach with great swelling words the mechanics of faith, even though these prescriptions for faith are accurate, yet when the people try to employ them, many fail. For the truth of the matter is this, they have no real hope on the inside of them. The image is not real in them. Hope is not real in them. They still think not that their lives can change. They have no vision of overcoming. They have no vision of being blessed. They still believe in their hearts because of lack of hope that what has been is what shall be. Again, I say, without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Faith in what? Faith in what? Their faith must be in hope given by God, by the God of hope, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Son, hear my voice. To help the people, they must have hope. They must have a living hope, a hope that cannot be quenched, a hope that cannot be stolen. They must have an image on the inside that is more real than all the circumstances they face daily. You are the servant of God. You are the servant of the God of hope. As your teacher, I will instruct you in very precise detail how to paint the image of hope on the spirits of people so that beyond any shadow of doubt, they understand that what has been is not what shall be. I'm listening to this and I'm hearing the Holy Spirit saying, you as ministers, please depend on Him when you're ministering to people, as you're talking, don't give them something rehearsed. You might be coming up out of a revelation that's pertinent to you. You know it. But as you're doing it, listen, because you're just, if you'll listen to what's coming up, you may say things that you're just like, wow, where did that come from? But it's coming from the God of hope. They need that. Before that you can ever pray for them sometimes to get them healed, something has to click on the inside of them that says, God loves me. I'm worthy. God's made me worthy for this. Or you mean this really can change? If they can ever get that picture that this what has been is not what shall be, then their faith with what you're releasing will get it done. It'll get it done. As your teacher, I'm saying this in many different ways in order that your mind comprehend the laws of the Spirit. Hope must be alive, son. Hope must be a living thing in them. The image of hope painted on the inside of them must be greater, of a greater substance to them and reckoned to be more real than the circumstances in the natural that they must deal with on a daily basis. And God bless people that are in pain. That's very difficult. Many emphasize whether that pain is physical or emotional. Many emphasize faith and the working of faith to try and impart faith unto those who have no hope. This is not the mind of the Father. This is not the plan of the Father. This will not work. He is the God of hope. They are saved by hope. First, son, learn from me how to impart hope to the people. Learn from me how to impart hope in such a manner that the canvas of their heart abounds in hope. This is the first order of ministry that releases the power of the Holy Ghost. If you can impart a living hope unto their spirit, they will instantly receive a measure of joy and peace in believing. With lively hope, a living hope comes a measure of peace and joy. They must have that measure of peace to have calmness of spirit that they may begin to hear the leadership of the Spirit as I bring instructions from the mind of Christ that will develop faith to appropriate this hope. 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. I remind you again of the Father's plan for Abram, which came first, hope or faith. First came the image of hope as he led Abram out to see the stars. By that method, the Father painted hope on the canvas of Abram's heart. Abram now had a vision. First comes the vision. First comes the hope. Hope must be imparted first, son. A lively hope that is more real than the natural circumstances. Secondly, the instruction came by the Spirit to Abram that he change his name from Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. By following these instructions, faith then appropriated what was first obtained by hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They are not seen in the natural, but they are most certainly seen in hope. If hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. You have always given much more importance to the changing of the name of Abram than to the vision imparted to him by seeing the stars. Remain in this error no longer, says the Spirit of grace. Know and understand that confession alone without the vision of hope would never have produced Isaac. On the other hand, the vision alone without the following of the instructions of faith would only have caused hope to be deferred indefinitely to make Abraham's heart sick. Both are required, son. Hope, a living hope, must come to the people. The vision must be strong. The image must be alive. Hope, real hope, must be painted on the canvas of their heart. Then the instructions of grace to release faith to appropriate that hope must be obeyed. They must not be as the foolish man who rejects counsel and instruction from the mind of Christ. On the contrary, they must be as a wise man who will receive and hearken to the counsel and do those foolish things by which God confounds the wisdom of the world. Never again discount nor place below faith the importance of hope. Again, I say to you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You are never wrong to give the people hope. You are never wrong to cast the lifeline of hope to those who are drowning in the sea of affliction. Understand this day and never forget the Spirit's definition of godly hope. Godly hope is when the people are moved to the point that they agree what has been is not what shall be. Until they arrive at that place, they are not yet in hope, says the Spirit of grace. The foundation of all hope is grace. The foundation for grace is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as false hope when hope has been built upon His work. Until the people are moved into a state of real hope, living hope, a lively hope, they are not yet candidates for the working of faith. You will find that once you are fully into hope, where the vision is more real in you than what you have seen in the past, when that vision comes to maturity, hope is a living thing within you, you will find that faith will quickly appropriate the resources of the Father by the Spirit to manifest that hope in the earth. Again, I say to you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For this reason, I have instructed you from the mind of Christ that the next tree that must fall on the path to the working of the supernatural is the lack of awareness of my presence. As your hope sees the image of the ministry the Father has called you to, and your consciousness is quickly aware that your Father's Spirit is with you to accomplish His will, faith becomes a simpler matter. Faith quickly appropriates that which has been first obtained by hope. Got a couple more paragraphs. I've got to stop for a second because as I read that paragraph, that the Holy Spirit is again saying what we've heard in some of these others, is that the next tree that must fall is the lack of awareness of a continual presence of God, I was riding along with Candy the other day, and I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying this is just, it is what it is. And it should be. I mean, this is, should be the place where we're all coming to. I was just riding along, and I was contemplating. I said, honey, I've never, ever in my whole life been at the place I am right now where that I can hear God's voice so precisely, so pristine on almost every subject in life, that everything I ask him, I can hear, and I, some of it, a lot of it is like revelation, but a lot of it's just actual words that he speaks. Present tense, and Candy asked me, she asked me a good question. She goes, well, what do you contribute that to? What do you, I said, well, just, I think I said, doing what I've been doing for years, you know, continue to pray in tongues and those kinds of, and then I said, rehearsing, and really from the last year, going through the face-to-face documents and becoming so acutely aware of his presence always. And there, and again, this is not brag. This is just a real wonderful thing, and I think you'll take joy in it with me. There's not a morning of my life, not a day that goes by, that when I get up and I sit down in that chair, and the first hour it goes into worship, but there's not a morning in my life that when I start and I say, good morning, Father, there's not a morning that he doesn't just verbally say back to me, good morning, son. I mean, it's just like you're talking to me. And then I'll have conversations with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, and it's just like sometimes, well, you'll get like, and sometimes it is like a knowing, but a lot of times it's just straight out words. And what do you contribute that to, Pastor? Well, not because I'm above anybody. I hope you're walking to that same thing too, but I can tell you, worship, not only worshiping him during that time, but just going through the day, having a constant, continual awareness that he's right there with me. And if you treat him like a friend, he'll be a friend. And he'll open up avenues of your supernatural mind so that you can actually hear him in your physical mind. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Amen. Has not the Lamb spoken to you himself and said, my leadership is found in my peace? Peace is mandatory for finding the leadership that comes by the Spirit from the throne of Christ. Without hope, there is no calmness of spirit. Without hope, there's no consolation. Where there's no consolation, the voice of the Comforter is not heard. With hope comes great calm, great consolation, great comfort, that the things truly will change. In that calmness and consolation and comfort, the voice of the Comforter can be heard, and the instructions that proceed from the mind of Christ can be received and followed. Once the soul is moved to the peace and of hope, instructions of faith to appropriate from that hope can be heard and obeyed. But many struggle with faith when there is no calmness provided by hope. In the people, there is still a great turmoil, great agitation, confusion, and every evil work. For they have not yet attained the calmness of hope. Peace is not theirs, comfort is not theirs, and the voice of the Comforter is not heard. Son, you are never wrong to give the people hope. The first thing to be cast to the people is hope. Amen. Now the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me just share for just a little bit. We're going to read something here out of the Old Testament, because it is, to me, a living example of, and this person actually is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to just talk just for a few minutes about an Old Testament example, and we're going to, that Old Testament example is the judge, Samson, the judge, okay? And Samson, I'm going to have you turn there in just a moment. Actually, you can turn to the book of Judges. You can be looking for this. Turn to, actually can turn to chapter 16. That's where we'll read at in just a moment. Hallelujah. Everybody still with me? Amen. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. It's
Somebody said, well, I thought when we read that, we were ready to go home. What, did we just teach you Sunday? Did we just teach y'all something about being, huh? Got to wait. Yeah, that was the message Sunday. Wait. Hallelujah. So we're going to read out of Judges 16 in just a moment. But let me highlight. Let me just, if you don't mind, just looking up for just a moment. Let me highlight for you Samson for just a few moments, because we're going to use him as a living example of hope. And hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the tree cometh, when hope is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. When you receive that which you have hoped for, visioned, and faith appropriates the words spoken, you bring it to pass, it becomes a tree of life. We're going to look at, let me just kind of highlight Samson for just a moment, because it may sound unusual for me to go to Samson for just a moment here as we're talking about hope and the war-hardened soldier and how important it is to appropriate hope, but I think we'll see an example here before it's over with and just in the next few minutes. I'm going to just kind of go through real quickly, and some of this I just wrote down by memory. Some of it I read over real quickly because I kind of know the story of Samson pretty good. But Samson, chapter 13, Judges 13, as I said, if you read from 13 to 16, the end of 16, that covers 20 years. His ministry was 20 years long. So it sounds like some of the stuff just happened the very next day, but that's not how it really happened. It was spread out over kind of a lifetime. Samson didn't live a long time, but he only had a 20-year ministry. Israel, I'll tell you this, the book of Judges, some of the things that you might need to know going into this. Judges, the book of Judges is after the book of Joshua, obviously, and it's before the book of Kings or kings that came into Israel. So what happened? Okay, Joshua takes and brings all the children into the promised land. Okay, we remember that history. Okay, then after that, after they conquer, after they conquer throughout the promised land, which was Israel, then they are, as decades go by and generations go by, then they are reconquered again by their enemies that they once conquered, which was the Philistines. So they take back a dominion over, because of the sins of Israel, of course. So they go in, conquer, and then they get reconquered again. And that's kind of basically where we're at in the book of Judges. And God raises up men and women that were judges. This is before kings were appropriated, before Saul and before David, before kings were ever appropriated to rule over the people. God raised up men and women who were anointed by God to make judgment of some sort. We'll see in Samson's life what he was really ordained to do. But you've got women like Deborah, you've got different ones that were really very, very powerful. But for Samson here, Israel had, as I said, claimed the promised land, been reconquered. And so we're going to highlight Samson. In chapter 13, Samson actually is not born, but later in chapter 13, his father, Manoah, and his mother, doesn't mention her name, I don't think, in that chapter, but they are childless. They're standing. They're giving sacrifice, I believe it was. And an angel appears to them, and he prophesies or tells them that they're going to have a son, and that as a result of them having a son, that he's anointed, and that he is going to be a Nazarite. In Jesus' name, raise up whoever's in need. Those of you listening, there's a siren coming by. It says he's going to be a Nazarite, and the instruction was this: don't ever let a razor touch his head. Okay. The angel said to the missus, don't you eat unclean food during your pregnancy, and don't you eat strong drink. And when he is born, you are to know that he's a Nazarite, and there were certain different things a Nazarite was not allowed to do. But one thing was, don't let a razor ever touch his head. Let his hair grow. So that was chapter 13. And then chapter 13, Samson is born. And chapter 14, I'm just going through this real quickly because I'm going to read some stuff here. and we're going to be blessed and then go home. But chapter 14, Samson is, he's grown now. He's on his way to a place. He's about to get married to this lady, not Delilah. He kills, a lion comes out, attacks him. He kills a lion with his bare hands. Then some of Marty's bees gets in there, you know, and makes a big beehive. And so at the wedding feast, Samson's trying to be real cute. And he comes up with a riddle. I can't remember. I mean, I know the riddle, but I can't remember it verbatim, so I'm not going to. But it's basically about the bees being inside this lion. And he says to these Philistines, he says, you know, if you can give me the answer to this riddle, then I will give each one of you a change of garment. In other words, I'm going to buy you a brand new suit or whatever. But if you can't within a certain amount of time, then each one of you will have to give me, you know, these expensive clothing or whatever. Long story short of the long was that they probed it out of his to-be wife, and as a result, when he shows back up, they tell him, you know, the riddle. Oh, it's a honeycomb and a lion is what you're talking about. That did not make him happy at all. So Samson in chapter 14, because his riddle is discovered and he has to pay all these men, he goes out and kills 30 men. 30 Philistines, and he takes their garment, and he goes back, and he gives it to these men. Then Samson goes back later. What you're going to find out about Samson is this. This is strange. His one ministry was that he had one ministry: kill Philistines. That was his whole call. And empowerment. He was a machine. He was a killing machine. You don't ever see him making like judgments and giving oracles and talking about his just one call. You got one call. I've called you to kill Philistines. And he was good at it. So he goes, I'll go get the changes of clothes. I'll just go kill 30 of them and I'll just bring it back. So he did. I mean, the Bible's true. The Bible says he killed 30 men, slays 30 men, brings back their garments. So then he comes back, and he gives them the garments. And then in chapter 14, he kills these. And then he, in chapter 15, his to-be father-in-law, because he's gone a little while, gives his wife away to somebody else. That doesn't make him happy at all. So he gets, and he goes, the Bible says, and, you know, you just have to believe the Bible, but it's like, my God, how do you find this? He actually catches 300 foxes. So where do you find those? Where do you find 300 fox? And then he takes them, and of course he must be caging them up as he's finding them. And so as I said, this whole thing plays out over 20 years time, and he catches 300 fox, and then because he's really mad about this whole thing, you know, but God uses his anger to just, the whole thing was to kill Philistines. And the Philistines were the flesh, of course. And so he takes all these foxes, and he lights their tails on fire. He takes them to strategic places, and he just burns down all the cornfields. They run through the cornfields with their tail on fire, and he just burns down all of the Philistine cornfields. Well, that's not good. You know, that's not good, because then as a result, the Bible says that... I'm just trying to remember all then as a result of that, the Philistines came and killed what was going to be his wife and the father-in-law, and just kind of wiped out that family. That was not good, because then Samson killed all of them. He went and found, and he hunted them all down, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, but he hunted all those men down, and he killed all those men. Okay, so he's just a killing machine. That's his, you know, Paul had a ministry of doctrine. Samson's ministry was to kill Philistines. That's all his ministry was. Then the Philistines so had fear over the children of Israel that they told them, you know, if you don't do something with him, we're going to just annihilate you all. So 3,000 men of Judah came and bound Samson, 3,000 of them, and they doubled him up. They tied him twice. And so he said, I'll let you take me. And here's the thing. Here's the amazing part about what we'll find out a little bit later is you can't get an image of Samson like he was some Hercules or some kind of well-built, big mammoth of a man. He was just like any other, it's proven to us, he was just like any other usual, casual-looking man. The reason why we know this is because they could not figure out why and how he had the strength. They kept, as you later on, and we're not going to read all that, but they actually employed Delilah to try to figure out, where does this man get his strength from? Now, if he had looked like Carl, they'd have said, we know. We don't even have to hire nobody. You know, we know where he gets it all from. He's just a bad boy. No, but they couldn't figure it out, so he was just no different than an average guy. But when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, now he had these 3,000 men. And of course, again, I'm skipping a stone across here because I'm going to make a point in just a minute. These 3,000 men bound him, delivered him over to the Philistines. The only thing he said, I'm just going to ask you guys once, you're my family, you're Israelites, please don't kill me yourself. Don't kill me, okay? Or don't try to kill me, whatever. So they said, we're not going to kill you. We'll just deliver you to them. He delivers them. They deliver him. They take him to a place. He's at a place called Lehi and on the road, and he's there, and he gets to a place where he wants, and so the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And the Bible says he just broke the ropes like, I think it says like flax from fire. And he reaches over and finds in the shrubbery or in the place a jawbone of a jackass that has rotted there. He picks that up, and the Bible says that here's the killing machine again. He kills 1,000 men. There was a legion of 1,000 troops or 1,000 men in that troop. He fought them, and maybe for a few hours, he killed every single one of them. That's amazing. Now that is a bad dude. But that Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God was on him. Then he complained to God, like, I'm going to thirst to death. And then God turned the jawbone of the ass into a water fountain. That's pretty cool. If you read that, he's thirsting to death. I just killed all these guys, but I'm going to die. And God says, okay. And God, the word says, God hollowed out a hollow place in the jawbone, and water came forth. So he's just drinking from a water fountain. That's pretty cool, man. So it's a killing machine, and then he just turns it into a water fountain. He's just drinking water. So Samson had a pretty amazing life. Then he ran into Delilah. Chapter 16 is Samson. Well, no. Before he ever runs into Delilah, I got to mention this. I love this. Well, no, I don't like this part of it, but it's amazing. In chapter 16, Samson is in Gaza. You'll have to read it yourself. He's not being a good boy. He's there with a woman that he's paying for the night, and he's spending the night, and the men of Gaza say, we lock the gates, and we'll kill him in the morning when he gets up, because they lock these big, huge gates. He gets up at midnight. He gets up, and the Bible says that Samson gets up in the middle of the night, and Samson pulls up the gate walls and the post. It actually mentions, and it says, and the post out of the ground, and Samson put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill. That's bad. That's strong. He picked the whole gate up and the gate post out of the ground, put them on his shoulders, and walked up to the top of the hill before he set it down. He didn't just push it over. He wanted to make a point. So Delilah, she comes in. Three times she tries to trick him. We're skipping over here for sake of time. And now let's look at Judges 16:16. So this is where it's really good concerning hope. And it came to pass when she, this is Delilah, and as I said, she tried several times, three different times, to trick him into telling her what made him so strong, what gave him the power. And it came to pass that when she pressed him, verse 16, daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be, he said, like any other man. So he wasn't, his appearance was just like any other. And when Delilah saw that the Lord, that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines come up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to be shaved, to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. So she calls in this barber. While he's sleeping, he cuts off all his hair. And she said to the Philistine, she said, this is what she said to him, the Philistines be upon thee. This is something she had rehearsed before. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, means he did not know, that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him to Gaza and brought him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, I love this verse, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And that when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Again, that's all his ministry was. He was just to kill as many Philistines as he could and to deliver Israel from their dominion. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call Samson that he may make us sport. In other words, we want to laugh. We want to enjoy. We want to have some kind of festivity here, making fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So this little boy leads him out, and he tells the little boy, can you put my hands on these pillars? I can't see. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. So all the high muckety mucks were there. I mean, all the leaders of the Philistines. And there were upon the roof, this is a huge coliseum or house, upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. I mean, there's a lot of people here. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold, and you're going to see this is the biggest bench press that's ever took place right here. I mean, this is the ultimate of all time record book bench press right here. And Samson took hold of the 2 pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and of the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his heart, or with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So all the people that he ever killed in his life, he killed more than that at one time in his death. Then his brethren and all those of the house came down, took him. It goes on to talk about they buried him. Of course, it says, it concludes that he judged Israel for 20 years. Just in these closing remarks, the Philistines should have, I wrote this down, the Philistines should have kept the same barber very close to Samson. That would have been a good idea. If they'd have kept that same guy very close to him at all times. Now, I want you to think of our subject's been on hope. I want you to think of Samson's hope for just a minute. Think of Samson's hope. It had been destroyed. He was once a man of a supernatural power, and now he had been reduced to becoming as weak as any other mortal man. Besides for that, he had failed God miserably, and he had been called and empowered by God, but the flesh had destroyed his ministry. Samson was weak, powerless, blind, and without hope. Now he was being used to mock the very God that he once had served. But what the Philistines could not see was that as the time passed, the God of hope was restoring not only Samson's natural hair, but an image inside of him of being restored to his ministry. And somebody said, well, what was his ministry? If you ever see anything as raw, I mean, this man, I'm not saying that he was some big, dumb klutz, but he didn't really have much of a ministry other than he was to be a deliverer. He was supposed to go and kill the enemy. He was a war machine. That's all he was. It was a war machine. He had found that his ministry had stopped because he had betrayed God, and his hope had to be at the lowest ebb. Remember, Samson really only had one call. That's to kill Philistines, to kill, we could say, if we typify it today, to kill the flesh, to rid Israel from the dominion of the flesh. He was a killing machine. Now, we read the end of his life, but the end of Samson's life, Samson was not a blind man that died in an earthquake, but rather a man restored to hope and strength that was empowered to do more at the end than his entire life. That's really the end of Samson. We read that story, and we take it real fast. It's a 20-year story, but his hair began to grow out. Let me just read my notes here. I got to say this. This is up and next. I text Homer today. I said, can I use your quote? Because oftentimes he gives me, he has sent a quote to me. He didn't try to come up with it to be cute. It came out of his heart a few years ago, I think, is when he first, and it killed me. It just really, I'm telling you, I'm serious. It killed me dead. And oftentimes, even when he'll send it to me now at a different, Homer doesn't like to be talked about in the sense of he doesn't mind us praying for him. He's not a person of attention that feels like he wants overly attention, but he loves people to pray and stand with him. Those of you that are watching, I'm talking about my associate pastor. Presently, just for a short season, and he'd like for that season to end real quick, has been temporarily blind. He wasn't that way when I first met him. He still wasn't good looking, but he could see. And Rosie, a very beautiful lady, married him out of compassion. That was same deal with Carl and Jacoby. Same thing. Just the same situation at hand. It's the same deal. But he could see. Diabetes for a season has taken his sight. But Homer sent this to me, and of course he's had some other things that have challenged him most recently, and I've tried to take him by the way of the grave. But just concerning his sight, when he sent this to me some time back, and this is not exactly verbatim, but it's pretty close, and just him coming through the other side of some of the most critical points in his life, this came out of one of those times. And he texted it to me one day, and I looked at it for a second, and then I said, oh, my God. He said, my eyes may be like Samson, blind for a season, but I can feel my hair growing back. God, growing back daily, I will be stronger than ever before. Now, doesn't that just kill you dead right there? I was like, oh, my God, don't do that. Please don't do that to me when I'm trying to eat something because I won't be able to eat. Hallelujah. Now, I will say this. You may have been shaven by the world or even sin, sickness, fear, depression, disease, or poverty. And you may have been shaven more than once, but you must see your hair growing again. You must see it etching out. You must see it in the healing of your body. You must see it in the restoration of your life. You must see fear going. When you see hope, your hair is growing back. You may have been a Samson shaven with shame, but when you begin to see the vision of the hope and then you begin to confess it, it begins to become a reality. Sometimes now, at some of the crisis that he's went through recently, he won't go send me that whole text. He'll just send me a text and say, my hair's growing back. He sent something the other day that I said, oh, God, please not. He goes, I think when my hair gets all out, I'll have an afro. I said, oh, God, please, please. Too much. That's too much. Seeing it on the campus of our heart is the picture that must be painted for full restoration of hope. Hallelujah. Amen.